taking series, and we're looking at the evangelistic passages in the book of Isaiah. Some people have called. I'm sorry, I had to clear my throat, so I got a cough drop that I'm trying to get rid of. But some people have called Isaiah the fifth gospel, or the gospel of Isaiah, because there are so many passages in the book of Isaiah that deal with salvation. And of course, chapter 7, we looked at that last week, and of course, the virgin birth. And today again, we see that actually chapters 7 through 9 deal with the promise of the Messiah. And they're especially now, chapter 1 through 39 deal with the judgment of God upon Israel and how that Israel is going downhill fast. And then the preaching, remember, he said, you're going to be preaching to people that hear, but they hear not. They're preaching, and you're preaching to people that should see, but they see not. And how would you like to be Isaiah, where he said, Lord, send me. And the Lord says, it's okay, I'm going to put the words in your mouth, but you're going to be a failure. By today's standard, he would be a failure. He didn't have the big crowds in a stadium and everybody, you know, singing, to God be the glory. I mean, he preached and he was rejected. In fact, tradition has it that he was when Hebrews talking about how they were sown asunder, he was put into a log and sown in two. And that's probably during the days of Manasseh. So he wasn't a very popular prophet. Neither was Elijah, was he? Are you the one who's troubling Israel? The king said that to him. Obadiah wasn't. Amos definitely wasn't. Did you read those? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And so the Bible tells us to rejoice in these. Whenever people say all manner of evil against us falsely, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because so persecuted they the prophets before you. So the prophets weren't really what we would call successful today. And yet they were faithful. And today, of course, 3,000 years later, they are still extremely beneficial to us. In fact, the Old Testament tells us, and in fact, everything about this Bible, folks, is about Jesus Christ. Everything points to the Lord Jesus. And that's, again, in the book of Deuteronomy. I ran across. It says, if you don't understand the passage, look to Jesus. There's something about there in it. And that is so true as you start really looking at difficult passages and you can't understand exactly what they're saying. Look to Jesus and look to the cross. Because as you see in your notes, as I put, the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, he was predicted. In the Gospels, he was revealed. In the book of Acts, he was preached. In the epistles, he is explained. And in the book of Revelation, he is expected. Everything about this book, in fact, anybody know sign language? You know, sign language, Jesus is this, in other words, nails in his hands. And book is this. And sign language, the Bible is the Jesus book. And that's good theology there. But this is, folks, the Bible is the Jesus book. Everything about it, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus Christ. And so even though he goes through all these different condemnations of nations, in the end, he points to the Lord Jesus. And the predictions are there. And they're so subtle, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. And every warrior's sandal from the noisy battles and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice or judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father, we pray that you will bless again the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, open our hearts. May we have a greater appreciation for this holy book that you've given us. How that every word of it points to you. How that we can glean great truths out of it. And not only, Lord, look to the blessings of the past, but the hope for the future. Oh, Lord, we thank you that every word that you have given us is a word, Lord, that to bring us closer to you. Oh, Lord, point people to you through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we would take the setting of this passage, it really doesn't make sense until we understand exactly what he's talking about. Of course, in chapter 8, the rest of chapter 7, and all into chapter 8, Isaiah goes back to the condemnation of the people and preaching to them about their sin and about getting right with the Lord and about how the Assyrians are coming in. And, boy, I mean, you people have really, you're turning away from God, and the more you turn away from God, the worse it gets for you. And you don't realize it, but you got all this political intrigue going on between the kings and everything, but there's Assyria over there, and she's about ready to wipe everybody out. And so he's talking to them about it. But the people, the more he talks to them, remember, hearing, they will hear not, they just turn their head from it. And that's what frightens me today, is the more we preach the gospel, the more the people scoff at it today. And we see that in verse 19 of chapter 8, he says, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards," necromancers is a term that we would use. That's the people, notice he says, "who whisper and mutter, and they do not seek God. Shall they seek the dead on the behalf?" That's the necromancy. You know, we got one of the most greatest fads or things going in Washington today is people channeling. I mentioned a politician or two back a few weeks ago who Hillary Clinton regularly channels Eleanor Roosevelt and other people. You know, and she's not the only one. Nancy Reagan did it too. And so there's on both sides of the aisle. People look at, they want to call up people from the dead. I mean, we got some weird stuff going on in Washington today. That's what we call necromancy. And that's what he's saying here. They seek the dead on the behalf of the living. So there's nothing new under the sun, is there? I mean, it's just always out there. And he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. They can't speak because there's no light. They've turned away from the light. They will pass through it, have hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse the king. So bad times are coming, folks, and when they do, they are going to curse the government. They're going to curse the king, even though they're just like the king, like people. And yet they're going to curse their government. They're going to curse God whenever things really get rough. And then they shall look to the earth, and they're going to bow down. They're again pantheism, and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Driven into darkness. Psalm 88, it really echoes this, the idea of darkness being my friend. I'm used to being dark. That reminds me, I can't read those passages without remembering back my junior year here in high school. my junior year in high school, there was an intern who came in to teach senior English or junior English to a bunch of us teenagers, and she was a real beauty from Florida State University. All of a sudden, all of us young junior boys took a great interest in English, but she also happened to be a very good teacher. But I do remember her taking this passage, or not this passage, but talking about "Hello, Darkness, My Old Friend." It was a song that had just come out by Simon and Garfunkel, who were Jews. And they did, and if you, and she really gave us a real appreciation of how that people put, you know, how that poetry comes together and so forth. But, you know, the whole song is about darkness. And this is what he's saying. They're driven into darkness. And there's something about the Jew who is, of course, rejecting the Lord. If you'll notice those songs, they are in minor keys, or they are sad songs. And because men love darkness rather than light, they're mesmerized by darkness. You know, what is it? They hear without hearing. I forget all the terminology of that song, but it really goes back to even Isaiah chapter 1, about they see without seeing and they hear without hearing and all that. And he was talking about the hopelessness of the world. And of course, that was the Vietnam generation. And so you had you can't believe that we're on the eve of destruction and all those different songs that were out. Don't want to learn war no more. All those different things that were back then, and a lot of that, and we'll see in just a moment, how a lot of that comes right out of the Bible, and yet they missed it. And so we see in chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed." So he's saying that Israel's not finished. Israel's going to go through some major problems, but God's covenant is still here. He says, yes, there's something on the other side for Israel. Now, she's going to suffer some horrible things. And we know, and we see even today, from the river to the sea, you know, Palestine will be free. Folks, that is saying we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And we've got kids, I mean, a third, well, let's see, I forget all the term, but a large portion of American youth are anti-Israel today because they've been taught that in the schools. This DEI, diversity, they're proving that that is anti-Semitic stuff that they're teaching our kids in first grade. So here we see that folks, the more that we turn away from God, the more that we turn into darkness, and as a result of turning into darkness, we see that even, you know, God said, "I'll bless those who bless the Jew, and I will curse those who curse the Jew." And when you turn away from God, you curse the very things that God blesses. And who would have ever thought that we would have seen things in America today that we're seeing against the Jew? Now, from what I understand, you go to Palestine or go to the Middle East, they said some of the nicest people you're going to run into is Arabs. You know, they're very good people. I mean, but they have but then again, some of the most obnoxious people you run into is the Jew. Now, that's not always true, but you know, I know both, I've known Arab and Jews on both sides of that. And there, folks, there's no way to reconcile it, because there's something ingrained within them. But if you really want to get into Republicans and Democrats, just get with a Jew or get with an Arab, and they don't see the other side. It's just amazing how that is. And so it's not, I don't want to get too deep into that, but if you've ever been around it, it's one of the strangest things you'll ever see. But that's because God made it that way, all the way back to Esau and Jacob, did he not? And Abraham. But here we see that he says there's a gloom over Israel, because now Israel is turned away from her God. And the more she turns away from her God, the more unhappy she is. And it's not going to be long before the northern 10 tribes are going to be wiped out. And Israel, Judah, as we saw last week with Ahaz, the cities there are going to be burned and wiped out too, except for Jerusalem. And remember Hezekiah and the 185,000. Folks, simply because Jerusalem was spared didn't mean that there was not a slaughter before then. And so we see that Israel is going to suffer, and the more she turns away from God, the more she's going to suffer to finally, I'm going to scatter her to the four corners of the world. And that's what he has done today. But we see that he was lightly esteemed. In other words, God didn't put a whole lot of emphasis on these two tribes. But he says, in the land of Zebulun, which was one of the children of Leah, of Jacob, and of Naphtali, another one of the children, he says, and afterwards, more heavenly prester, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people walked in darkness, have seen the great light. So there's a light coming. And he's going to be the light of the world. And so here we see a prediction. You say, well, I don't understand all that. Well, as we said, the Lord is revealed in the Gospels. And if you turn over, in the notes, I just went ahead and wrote out the verses for you. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, the Lord heard that John the Baptist had been decapitated, or that he was in prison and been decapitated by Herod, he said, now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the way of the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Zebulun was where Nazareth was. Naphtali was where Capernaum, where he did so much of his work, the feeding of the 5,000 and all that. The light came into that area, just exactly like the Lord said, and even Matthew tells us that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the Sea of Galilee, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The Galilee of the Gentiles? Yes, Manasseh was still nominally owning the land east of the Jordan. But by the time the Lord Jesus came, the Gentiles had pretty well taken over. Remember, as the Lord crossed over on the side of the east side of the Galilee, he went to the maniac of Gadara. And what was he doing? He was taking care of pigs, and Jews did not take care of pigs. And so again, it was the place of the Gentiles on that side all of a sudden, instead of Manasseh and others. He said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we see that the Lord Jesus came. And we know that he tells us that in him was light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:5. And also we see in whenever the Lord Jesus. Now, this was it's interesting how that Isaiah is talking 400 years in advance, or over 400 years, almost 500 years. But he's talking in the present. So we're going to see this shortly. And here we see that 500 years later, the Lord is doing exactly what Isaiah said. But there was a lot of things that happened between that time and when the Lord Jesus came. And one of them was that the Lord did destroy Jerusalem, or allow it to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, not the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. And then they were able to come back. And you remember the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then Daniel said that, they're going to still suffer some very difficult times. And there's going to be a guy named Antiochus, and he's going to come and desecrate the temple. And all these things happen. And then you could read some of that in the Maccabees, or some of those books between the Old and New Testament. Some of those books are accurate. Some of them are just, they should be thrown away. But they tell us about how the temple was so desecrated, that new temple that was rebuilt after by Ezra and Nehemiah. And that it was desecrated, and that the Maccabees, the Judas Maccabeus, actually won the battle and was able to take care of Antiochus and the problems there. But they were down to nothing. And but there was a little light lamp. They didn't have any oil. But that light just kept on burning and burning and burning, according to Josephus. And as a result of that, that's where we get the term Hanukkah today, the Festival of Lights. It's not a biblical festival, but it is around our Christmas time, and it's the Festival of Lights, and they will have candles all over the place. Well, the Lord Jesus, whenever he went in chapter 8, he went to a festival, and that was the festival he went to, the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. And all these lights are around them, and what did the Lord say? I am the light of the world. Folks, everything about the Bible is about Jesus. Remember later on, whenever the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and the two people on the road to Emmaus, they were wondering, and the Lord opened, and beginning with Moses, and he preached to them Jesus. You go to the book of Acts chapter 8, and you see Philip, as he goes and talks to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he reads back in the book of Isaiah about this, about the Son of Man, and how that he was sorry, and what happened. We see that Philip opened the Bible and preached to him what? Jesus. Everything about this Bible is about the Lord Jesus. It's so interesting because the Pharisees would come to him and talk to him, and he'd say, I'm it. I'm him. I'm he. And they would get so furious with him. He says, you know, I am a father, I'm one. I am the way. I am the truth. I am everything is about me. Now, either he was a very arrogant slob, or either he was who he said he was. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But they that come unto God must believe that he is. He was, he is, and he will come. But it is impossible to please the Father, unless we come to the Father by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that he is the light of the world. And he says, and when he says, and this is a fulfillment then of that Galilean ministry that the Lord Jesus had. Galilee of the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile, came to know the Lord Jesus. And they walked in darkness. They have seen a great light. They who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon the light, upon them the light has shined. And folks, I don't know what's going to happen to the United States today, but I do know what's going to happen on the other side. The Lord Jesus is coming again. As he came the first time, he's going to come again. I'm looking forward to that. Now, of course, we know that as if you're a Christian, we're looking for the Lord to come, and where we're going to meet him. We'll meet him in the air. But then the Lord promises that after that great day of Armageddon, you keep hearing, I hear about it all the time. Oh, this is going to be Armageddon. We're going to start World War III, Armageddon. I'm not worried about Armageddon. It's going to happen 7 years after I'm out of here. And I hope you are too. Because we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Are we not? Things are going to get pretty rough. I mean, we talk a lot about what's going to happen to America. I don't know. I want the Lord to come before he destroys America. But even if he destroys the United States, the Lord's still on the throne, and he's going to come again. And this is the same thing he's saying in Isaiah chapter 9. They don't know what's going to happen next. I mean, can you imagine knowing that there's something over on the east side of the Jordan and those big, and you hear about them and you hear how mean they are. We talked about the Assyrians. That's another teacher I had, a very good teacher in high school. History teacher, and he said that the Assyrians were the Nazis of their day. They were. They were mean people. They loved to skin people alive and watch them die while they, and just all, that was one of their favorite ways of killing people. And so, and you can imagine what it would feel like to be in a city knowing that if the city fell, you're going to get skinned alive. I mean, that's not fun. Not even not a good prospect, let's put it that way. But here we see that the Lord says, no matter what happens, there's a light coming. And folks, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, do we not see some vicious stuff? Who would have ever thought that we would know that there are people that are rejoicing in America because babies' heads were cut off and eyes were poked out? I mean, we're talking about some vicious stuff that's going on today right here in our own country. No, God forgive us. God help us. God help us as a church to help people turn from darkness to light. The darker the world gets. And notice we see back in verse 8, they were driven into darkness. They were so deep in their sin and their necromancy and their false cults and religions that they rejected God, and so they were just sucked into the sins of the world. How sad that is, that we see people, when they turn away from God, the devil has a way. When we get out from the wings of God, the everlasting arms, then we open ourselves up to all the wiles and the cruelty of that great destroyer called Satan. And so we see that the nation was going that way, but he said there's promise, because those who turn to God, they're going to see him. And folks, everybody who was looking for God in the Gospels, whether it was Simeon and Anna, if it was whoever, the Greeks, anybody, you notice the Syrophoenician woman, anybody who was looking for God found him. Anybody who was looking for the Savior found him. It's amazing. And of course, then he opened the eyes of others. But, Simeon and I love those stories because they were waiting. They were waiting in the temple, waiting for him. But when they saw him, they recognized him, even though he was a child. Unto us a child is born. They knew what the scripture said. And so God reveals himself to us in the New Testament. He predicts himself to us in the Old Testament. So we see that he turned from darkness to light. And that's what Paul says over as he talks to Agrippa. He says, my whole mission is to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And folks, that's our mission, is for people to see the light. So let the world see that. Or let your light so shine before the world that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the light of the world, folks. Let's burn brighter and brighter. And so the light came. The light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehends it not until the Lord speaks to the heart. And may he speak to the heart through people like you and me. But then in verses 3 through 9, this is some murky stuff. Again, you always look to the Lord whenever you don't understand the passage. But he says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil and when they have broken the yoke of his burden. Now, when is that going to happen? Of course, we know it's going to be the millennium, whenever the Lord rules and reigns. The staff of the shoulder. Whenever you see the word shoulder, and you'll see it later on, the government shall be upon his shoulder, that means he shoulders government. That means he's the underpinnings of government. So whenever you see that something about God upon God's shoulder, folks, he carries you. The footprints in the sand, and there's only one set of footprints, he carries you. And he carries the government upon his shoulder, too. Everything is carried about him. He says, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor in the day of Midian. Now, you have to know a little bit about the Bible. Anybody remember Gideon and Midian? If you don't know that story, go back to the book of Judges and read it. But he says, it looks like nothing is happening. And what can you do with 300 soldiers against the tens of thousands? But if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? So there again, we see that he says, and every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, their garments rolled in blood, will be used for the burning. Boy, that's some gross stuff. I mean, what is he talking about there? Obviously, now, the one thing that the Isaiah does that just confounds the Jews and the rabbis, especially between the Old and New Testament, to no end, is Isaiah does not separate the first coming from the second coming. He doesn't separate the incarnation and the Messiah. That's what they were looking for. But they were looking for this Lord who was going to do this very thing, that he was going to destroy the enemies of Israel. But they didn't know that he came first to redeem. In fact, many rabbis between the Old and New Testament thought maybe there was two Messiahs. There was one going to be the suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, and there was going to be the conquering Messiah. Even John the Baptist didn't understand. Are you the Messiah? If you're the Messiah, why am I in this jail? And the Lord told what he said. There's a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It doesn't mean that we're better than him. But it says you and I know more about salvation and what God did on the cross than John the Baptist did before the cross. And there will be times we'll see in Isaiah where Isaiah says, or where even Peter says, Isaiah didn't even know what he was talking about. But we do. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, Isaiah writing this as if it is going to happen tomorrow, and yet he's saying, now, Lord, are you sure about this? You know, Galilee, all that. I mean, you know, what does it mean about those people? They're a bunch of wicked people up there, and the Assyrians are going to wipe them out anyway, so what are we talking about? He had no idea about history. But it is, folks, the Bible and creation is about his story. We began with creation. God created everybody, whether the scholars in America like it or not. We are created. It is he that created us and not we ourselves. There was such thing as a flood. There was, you know, all these different things that the world scoffs at. One day when they stand before God, they will find it to be true. When people tell me, they'll say, I don't believe that. You're just a bunch of holy rollers down there. I say, one day you'll believe it because you'll stand before the Lord Jesus and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, all of us are going to stand before God. But the worst thing about it is those words of terror. You think terror. Think about whenever that person who's rejected God stands before them, before an almighty God and all of his shame and all of his sin. And the Lord says, depart from me, for I what? Never knew you. Folks, I'm so glad that I'll be on the backside of that throne because my sins have already been forgiven. My sins, and I'll be watching. I'll be in the court watching all that. We can get into all that later. But you understand what I'm saying. If you've been with us for a while, you know which side of that throne you want to be on whenever every knee shall bow. I want to be behind the throne or beside the throne. I want to be in the court galleries watching what God's going to do. Because if you're standing in front of the Lord, you're in a place of condemnation. The crisis of eternity. But here we know he's talking about, if you look at this passage here in chapter verse 5, we're talking about Armageddon there. Yeah, the Lord's going to come and he's going to destroy the world. And we know in the book of Revelation that it's going to be so bad that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. That's a pretty bad war, isn't it? So Isaiah mixes it all together. They don't understand. You know, there's both a suffering Messiah and a conquering Messiah. They were looking for, you know, the Jews say, hey, listen, we're pretty good people, and we just need somebody to overthrow Rome for us. And the Lord says, no, you need to get your hearts right with me first, and then we'll take care of Rome. And so, again, we know that some of the greatest adversaries the Lord had were those who rejected him as their Messiah. And yet those who have heard him, they understood this next passage. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Go over and read Simeon and Anna. My eyes have seen it. They understood. Hey, here he is. That's him. The Holy Spirit showed them that. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the idea. He's going to carry government one day. And his name shall be called. And we're going to look at these names later. But remember what we said about Emmanuel. The Lord is called many different names. And those names are attributes to him. A lot of times in the Bible, you'll see that the name that the person is given is part of their character. Jacob means supplanter or trickster. And later on, he's called Israel, which is child of God. And we'll see that Jacob sometimes is called Jacob because he's in the flesh, trickster. And then he's called Israel as a child of God. Abraham means father. Abraham, or Abram, is father. Abraham is father of what? Many nations. So there's a lot of those different names. So, we talked about Isaiah and his name and so forth. But so here we see that his name shall be called Wonderful. That's the quality of God. Counselor. We talked about the mighty counsel of God on Wednesday night. Wasn't that I just love getting into that. God's a great counselor. He straightens out our longings and teaches us his word. And he's the mighty. Notice his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The mighty God. Simeon and Anna are looking at him there in the temple as a baby. But they're thinking, mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. And of his increase, the government shall be peace. So, and what did the Lord say? Of course, as the angel came to them, and he said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. And we saw that as far as earlier. But then he said, therefore, if the Lord makes you free, you're free from the burdens of sin. But then with peace, he says, remember what was proclaimed by those angels to the shepherds? And they said, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And then, you know, that's the one thing the world is looking for. And we have the United Nations. And the United Nations, if you know about the building, there is a sculpture out front. And, of course, governments think that they're going to bring peace. Of course, government's going to... We're worshiping environment today. And so we're going to bring total perfection environmentally, governmentally, and every other way. Just listen to the experts today. Listen to the very people that the more you listen to them, or the more people listen to them, the worse the world gets. The world cries, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And the more that we take the experts' suggestions, the worse it gets. Someone has said that X is an unknown quality and a spurt is a drip under pressure. But, you know, we have experts all over the news telling us what they think the future is going to hold. But if you turn back to, there's a sculpture we mentioned in before the United Nations. And you know what it is? Of a man beating his sword in the plowshares. Again, something that comes from the Bible. Do you think that peace is going to come from the United Nations? Absolutely not. But look what God says if you just turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Ain't going to learn war no more. Boy, I grew up in that generation. And they took a lot of it from the Bible. But notice he says in verse 4, he shall be the judge between nations. Not the United Nations, but he shall be the judge. And rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Folks, that's going to come when the Lord Jesus comes again. And he plants his feet on Mount of Olives, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And not only will people not need to convert their implements from war to peacetime, but God will even take the hatred, and he's going to take the animosity between man out of people's hearts. No, folks, we're all in wars. I mean, why do we have to have rules and everything? Why do we have to, even as a church, we've got to set up, because there's people with all kinds of thoughts and so forth. And so we try to avoid war by saying, this is the way we do things. And if you don't like us, then just hate us. Basically, isn't it? But there's coming a day when that won't be necessary anymore, because we will be united in love for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to be true today. Because the more that we turn away from the Lord Jesus, the more hatred. You notice when you get into the book of Hosea and other books, and you see that the more they turned away from God, cursing and all, and hatred and murder, all these things that were happening. Folks, one thing, and I don't want to get off on a tangent right now, but what really appalls me today is you can't turn on the radio, you can't watch a movie these days without both men and women saying some of the most vile, filthy things. Trash mouth. I mean, it really sounds like my wife and I were out eating the other night, and fortunately she didn't hear it, but there was a lady on the next, and she was using some of the most coarse language, and she was just a young, pretty girl. I mean, whatever, you know. She wasn't an ugly old witch or whatever. She was a very attractive. And you're saying, oh my, how can, oh, you know, it just bothers you. And so that's the way the world is getting, more and more vile. And the more vile they get and the more hatred there is. I worked one time as temporary, and I just would go into the break room, and you would listen to people talking. And they were talking about having to get off work to go to divorce court, child custody hearings, drug act, all these different things that they had to get off work to go to because of the sins that were so prevalent in their lives. Oh, folks, we are turning more and more away from God. And the more we do, the more we turn to government, that we need somebody to, and we have people saying, well, we got to have somebody watch over us. Even they have songs like that. Well, folks, we need somebody to watch over, and it's not the government, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more we turn away from God, the more that we are driven into darkness. Isaiah chapter 8. And the more the world is driven into darkness, folks, the more that they need to see the light of the gospel. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. Freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Lives are straightened out at Calvary. The light of the world is the Lord Jesus. Without him, there is no hope. There's no help. There's no comfort. There's no peace. Do you know him as your personal Savior? Yes, our sins, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If those who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their personal Savior. Do you know him? Oh, the government may help you a little bit, but they will not help you for eternity. Oh, you may go out and have a fun for a season. It's fun to get out for some people and just paint the town red and have their big fling. But they got to come home and suffer the hangovers. But oh, my friend, there's peace, everlasting peace, with this one who gave his life for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the Gentiles, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not until those people in the darkness turn to the light. Whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the Bride, the end of the book of the last book of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride, the church, says, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the light of the world. Know him. Turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan into the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your coming. Just as surely as you came the first time, we know that you're coming again. Just as surely as we see the world that was in darkness the first time is getting darker and darker, and men are waxing worse and worse. And yet, Lord, the glorious light is coming one day. We know because we've read the last book, the last chapters. We know that it might get pretty rough here on earth until you come. We know that there's going to be more and more confusion, more hatred, more murders, more unhappiness, more oppression, all those things, Lord, until you come. But Lord, even as you, as the prophets prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, deliver us from the burden of sin. And Lord, may we be able to point others to you. May Belvedere turn from darkness to light. May they see the light of the gospel shine through the lights that are here this morning. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.